Yes, Joshua chapter 8. And last week we ended our study with Joshua and the Israelite soldiers planning to attack the city of Ai again, after having been previously defeated by the army of Ai. And we saw that they were defeated because, number one, Joshua didn't go to the Lord in prayer beforehand. This is a battle they're going into. And they just came out of a battle of Jericho. And he didn't go before the Lord with prayer. And he trusted his own, I guess maybe intellect, or he trusted his pride after that victory they had. And he trusted in the power of his army. Again, because they destroyed Jericho with the help of the Lord. And so they were feeling good about themselves. They were feeling confident about themselves. So why go to the Lord in prayer? Everything's good. You know, we just won. Everything's good. Why go to the Lord in prayer? I'm not saying he said that, but it's that feeling. Yeah, everything. And it's a known fact that we pray more in difficult times. Wouldn't you say? Absolutely. Is there anything wrong with that? No. No, of course not. That's a good reaction, you know, to pray in difficult times. And I love how Lynn has said to me many times concerning a prayer request that she was, these are her words, storming the heavens with prayer, or storming the gates of heaven with prayer. I think that's awesome. That's an awesome way to put it, storming the gates of heaven with prayer. And so, of course, there's nothing wrong with that, you know, when we're going through things. But sometimes when things are going particularly well, probably like with Joshua, when things are going particularly well, we maybe don't pray as much. Maybe that happens. You know, as we forget that prayer is not only asking for things, but also being thankful and grateful for God, you know, God and the things that he's done and who he is. But there was another reason that the Israelites were defeated at Ai the first time. You know, we looked at it because of a man who sinned against the Lord's specific instructions. And he stole some valuables from the victory in the Battle of Jericho. And Joshua, you know, they finally found out who it was, and he dealt very harshly with that man and his family, as we saw. And they lost their lives. That's how serious God was about it. But then the Lord told Joshua to go back to Ai. And this time, he gave Joshua a battle plan to follow. And 5,000 men from Joshua's army were to secretly go to Ai, but go around Ai to the far side of the city and wait in ambush, while Joshua and the rest of his army, they camped out in front of the city or near the gates of the city. And so in Joshua chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know," as the king of Ai, "did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made it as if they were beaten before them, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city." Verse 17, "So there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel, so they left the city open and pursued Israel." Okay, again, we talked about it, that old military trick. So everybody runs out of the city pursuing Israel. They left the city wide open to attack, and they attacked from behind. So in verse 18, we pick it up today. And it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it to you into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. And so those in ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven, so that they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. All right. So everybody that was in the city, they turn around, they see, they look back and they see their city in flames. So they couldn't go back to the city, and they couldn't go the other way because Israel was now coming to attack them. In verse 21, and now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, and some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. Okay, so this was God's plan, and it worked to perfection. And again, this is all due to Joshua and Israel's obedience to the Lord's commands. That's what it all comes down to. Let's go to the right, to the middle of our Bibles, into Psalm 44. And this is a song that was written to David. And it says in verse 1 of Psalm 44, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arms save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob or Israel. And through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever." Okay, so just talking about the victories that God provided for his people. Okay, and we see here with Joshua that God's faithfulness to Israel and their faithfulness to him. And so in verse 23 it says, "But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took for booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. And so Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remain to this day." Okay. So Joshua, not taking any chances of possibly being disobedient to the Lord. All right. If we go back to verse 8, in chapter 8. This is what, you know, the Lord had told Joshua, and it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Okay? So that was God's doing. Whatever the Lord said to do, Joshua made sure that he did. But not showing any mercy here, is he? Why? Well, you know, God knew that this enemy had to be totally eradicated or there'd be problems down the road for the people of Israel. But aren't we supposed to show mercy? I think we talked about this in Bible study on Wednesday night. Aren't we supposed to show mercy? Yes. Yes, we are. But these were incredibly wicked people who had certainly heard about the power of the God of Israel for a long time. And they had a long time to turn from the evil ways and follow him, but they chose not to. And so they actually brought judgment upon themselves. Say you're driving down a road, a country road, and the road is washed out. You come to a spot, the road is washed out, you can't go anymore. So you turn around, you go back the other way. And somebody's passing you, trying to stop them from going that way. You know, because you could go, you know, you could die. And they're like, ah. They don't listen to you. Whose judgment is on? That was their own judgment if something happened, right? Because they didn't listen. You know, so it's the same thing. You know, but the thing is, 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that, you know, God doesn't want anyone to perish. We've talked about this many times. God doesn't want anyone. Let me just read it. If you want to turn with me to 2 Peter, towards the back of our Bibles, way back there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And Peter's responding to the thought that, you know, the Lord isn't coming back. You know, it's been a while. And people say that today. Ah, the Lord, he's not coming back. It's been 2,000 years, this and that. You know. But Peter says, the Lord is not slack. He doesn't delay. He's not slow concerning his promise, as some think so. But the Lord is long-suffering toward us. We talked about what is long suffering? Suffering long, suffering a long time. You ever been long suffering with somebody? Put up with a lot of stuff for a long time. That's long suffering. He says, but he is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, that's mind blowing that the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish. Who is anyone? Anyone is everyone. There's no one excluded. Now you would think there's something wrong with that. There's some really evil people out there. That's true. He doesn't want them to perish either. He doesn't want them to go to hell, even though the things that they've done. Why? Because he suffered and died on the cross for everyone's sin. Let's turn to John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of us know this verse. For God so loved the world. What is the world? Is he talking about the planet itself, the earth? No, he's talking about the people in the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay. Who is whosoever? Whosoever is anyone. Now, some people get the thought here, well, if I just, you know, believe in Jesus, then everything's fine, just in my head. No, it's not. It's believing him in him from our hearts, knowing that we don't deserve to go to heaven. No way. And again, when we understand that, and we understand what he did for us on the cross, taking our place that we deserved, this is how, through him, we would be saved. And he says in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Christmas is coming soon. It'll be here before we know it. Again, what do we celebrate? The birth of Christ, God sending his son. We're celebrating him sending his son, leaving his throne in heaven to come to this earth and be born a baby, but only to suffer and die for the sins of men. And so at that time, he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his son into the world to save us. Now, when he returns again, it's going to be a different story. Those days of being saved will be over. So verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So again, in a nutshell, he's saying that, you know, they condemn themselves. They condemn themselves by their actions and inactions in going to him for salvation. God doesn't send anyone to hell. They send themselves. Just like that person you tried to stop from going down that road into that washed out road. And some people hear, some people don't. I'm glad that one day when my brother came to me with the Bible, you know, at first I said, get out of here. Jesus is not the way. We've been there, done that. You know, that could have been a pivotal time in my life where I went down the road, the wrong road. Well, I was on the wrong road to begin with. God tried to correct me. And at first I was like, nah, get out of here. He's not the way. God could have said, okay, have it your way. But my brother pressed on. And then God opened my eyes to what Jesus did for me. And so I got off that road. And I thought that was a nice road. I was having fun, partying, all this stuff. I thought I was having the time of my life. But really, it was the worst time. But that's the thing. We can make that decision to or not. And that's what he's saying. If I kept with that decision that Jesus wasn't the way, I condemned myself. Got nobody to blame except myself. Amen? You know? Can't blame anybody else. Right. So let's go back to Joshua. Chapter 8. And so after that battle in Ai was over and they took the life of the king, it says in verse 30, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So these and the next verses are a fulfillment of, you know, in Deuteronomy, the book right before Joshua, chapters 27 and 8, where the Lord told Moses and the people that when they came into the promised land, like Joshua has, they were to go to these mountains, build an altar and sacrifice to the Lord and read the laws of God. You know, God was to get all the glory, all the credit for their victories, everything. Right? Really, anything in our life, you know, we try to give credit to the Lord. Right? How we say, He gave us our breaths this morning. He gave us the heartbeats to be here this morning. We don't think about it, but how many people die in their sleep and don't know the Lord? But so they were to do this, and that's exactly why God said to build this altar without using any man-made tools. He said, just build this altar with stones, not using any kind of tools or anything that they had, whatever they had. Why would he do that? Well, so when the people looked at the altar, they wouldn't see any detailed workmanship that could draw their attention away from God's work, what he did. Because people would be standing there in front of the altar, and they'd be like, man, that guy did a really nice job with those stones, you know, building this altar. And God didn't want that. It was to be about him. You know, God knows us. So verse 32, it says, "And there, and in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore or carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger as well as he who was born among them, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." Okay, so after the enemy had been destroyed and victory had been won, Israel finished by doing what the Lord had told them to do through Moses. Okay, now let's just turn to the left into Deuteronomy chapter 27. I'm going to try to read this quickly. So again, this is going back to what Moses, you know, God, through Moses, told the people of Israel. Now Moses, verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 27. "Now Moses, with the elder of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. So you shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God your fathers promised you." So that's exactly what Joshua was doing, what God had commanded them through Moses. Okay. And again, he goes on in chapter 27 to describe, you know, the altar and what they're to do with them. And verse 10, he says, "Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments, his statutes, which I command you today. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin." Those are the different tribes of Israel. "And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse." That would be Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. "And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret." So these are all the cursings. "Cursed is one who treats his father and his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. Okay, taking, stretching their property lines, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind wander off the road, leading someone astray. All the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. All the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. All the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. All the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. All the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. All the people shall say amen. And now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so we could go on and on and on. You know, it gets pretty. But I'm reading that because I'm going to talk about it in a minute. You know, this is probably an all-day affair, obviously. Took a long time for this. Okay. And so they got the cursings and the blessings. This was to remind them of what God would bless and remind them of what God would curse. How would we know what the speed limit was if there were no signs? Right? They're there to direct us. And that's what God's laws he gave to his people. So they would know what was sin, what was not. They needed to know. Can you imagine if it was left up to ourselves? Everything. I mean, it's... Who does the speed limit? Maybe one or two people out there, you know, they're like 90, you know, driving out there. Maybe. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about. But what if it's totally left up to us? Forget it. It'd be 10 times worse, 100 times worse than it is now. So this is what the Lord is doing. Right? And they were reaffirming their commitment to live by the word of God every day. All right? So, again, one group is on one mountain, one is on the other. One is pronouncing God's blessings, one's pronouncing God's cursings. And they would read the word of God to the entire nation. Now, today, you know, we're blessed more than we know. Because God himself has preserved his word for thousands of years. Not only that, before that, before we had this, he impressed on the hearts of men to fashion his word into a book that we can carry around with one hand or have on our phones in almost every language on the planet. And he did that for who? For us. For us. Imagine if we didn't have God's word. How would we know him? How would we know how to be saved? How would we know what sin is? How would we know what God wants us to do for our lives? He did it for us. And so he gave us this Bible, not to have it on a bookshelf or on a coffee table, but for us to read, learn, and apply. You know, and how many people, you know, maybe us at one time, we have had fallen for the lies from the devil. The lies that said the Bible is too hard to understand. Did you ever hear that one? Or the Bible is boring. You hear that one? I had a guy in work tell me, yeah, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends are. It's like, yeah, I said, what are you going to do? Sing all day in heaven? No. God created this earth for us, right? And there's a lot of good things that we see, that we experience, that we taste, that we do. You know, we enjoy God's creation in nature, whether it be mountains, whether it be beaches, whether it be the ocean, whether it be whatever. He didn't do that for himself. He did it for us, but we messed it up with our sin. We contaminated everything. Adam contaminated it. And his sin passed down to us. His sinful nature passed down to us. But the thing is, if God did this, all of this for us, all these things that we can enjoy, imagine heaven. We can't, but imagine heaven where there is no sin. There is no sorrow, crying, sickness, crime, death. That's how good he is to us. Some people say it's outdated, irrelevant for today. You know, I shake my head, but they're looking to it from a different point of view. They're looking at it as from a worldly point of view. They don't understand yet. Again, remember I told you, I said, Jesus, he ain't the way. What's the difference? I didn't know. Some people say it's fairy tales. I get that a lot. Fairy tales. You know, but yet the truth is, God's word, it says, is the power unto salvation for everyone who believes. That's Romans chapter 1. God's word has the power. God uses his word. It's not just words on a page. These are God's words that would enable someone who is alone on an island with the Bible to get saved and be able to go to heaven. That's how much power is in this. And God has placed a great importance on reading his word. You know, God willing, we'll talk about that a little bit next week. He places great importance on reading his word. And we just saw it way back with Moses, right? And the people where, you know, and Joshua, where he had the people read the word back and forth, the cursings and the blessings. And they didn't have even one fraction of what we have. They were living it. Now, so do we have to become theologians, scholars, biblical scholars? No. Just simply reading his word. You know, Wednesday night, you know, in Calvary Chapel, we've always had this saying, simply teaching the Bible, simply. It's not, of course there's some difficult things too. And there's some difficult things too, like, you know, when God tells us, right, recently, right? Love your enemies and do good to them. Bless them. What? There's some hard things. But he wants us to be like who? Him. That's why. And so, I could keep going, but I can't. He gave his word to us, you know, for a reason. You know, and it's just a wonderful thing, you know, to be able to teach it. We get more out of it. You know, as we learn little by little. And again, You never come to a point where you know everything, because God is unknowable. There's just things we learn about him sometimes and ourselves. Amen.